Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
We are on to our Friday edition of Live. And in our Friday edition, this is the Friday edition of our Ask a Pastor segment. Remember, this segment is dedicated to you. If you have any pressing questions that are very difficult to understand and to answer, we have pastors in the Seventh-day Adventist Church who are capable, more than capable, to answer those questions. And such pastor is Pastor Baldwin Malenga. Good afternoon to you. Welcome and thank you very much for agreeing to talk to us.
Thank you very much for having me. Good afternoon.
Thank you very much, Mfundis. Our question for today, Pastor Malenga, is it okay to question the role of women in the church?
A very contentious and interesting topic again, as we have had through the week. Just that I would like to know the clarity of what it means to question. If it means just questioning, agreeing or disagreeing.
Well,
or opening it up for dialogue.
Questioning generally is when you don't understand, and sometimes when you understand what has been explained to you, but you don't trust the answer that you have been given.
So, well, if at all it's a matter of dialogue and needing to understand in depth, I think it's okay to have dialogue. For me personally, like I've been mentioning through the week, I am someone who's open to dialogue. I agree with the statement which says it's better we discuss and not agree than agree without discussing.
Okay.
Yeah.
So here's the thing, Pastor. There has been a plethora of answers and explanations as to the role of women in the church, particularly in church leadership. What would be your answer? What is the role of women in church leadership?
Well, the role of women in church and church leadership is what God has called them to. Number one, they are people who are made in the image of God. They are disciples of Christ and followers of Him, and they can serve. You know, there is the biblical part of it, and also the ecclesiastical part of the question, which we may try to tackle. So it's, like I've said, a very contentious topic among the Christian church body as regards the role and function of women. But I think as we are going to discuss today, not that I want to preempt everything in just the opening sentiments, but we'll see what roles a woman can play and also why this is a very contentious topic, especially in the Christian body and the church. So, pardon me. Although I wasn't done, go ahead.
No, go ahead, Pastor. I'll wait for you to finish.
Yes. So, number one of the things that women are called to in ministry, as we believe and teach in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, is that women have to fulfill their role of creation as they function in the church. Number two, they also
explain what that means, Pastor. I'm not sure I understand when you say to fulfill their role at creation. What does that mean?
Remember, God made Adam and Eve as the image of God.
Right.
Because He said, let us make man in our own image. And man in that case does not mean as a masculine kind of attribute, but in this case it's generic, meaning both male and female represent the image of God.
So what does it mean to fulfill your role at of being or at creation? What does it mean?
So remember, let's just be explicit. Number one, God has given us spiritual gifts, all of us. And remember, there are spiritual gifts that are not assigned by a church, and they're not assigned by a body, like a business meeting or a church board meeting or anything. So those functions that God has given us, the spirit of teaching, the spiritual gift rather of teaching, the spiritual gift of intercessory prayer, of mercy, of hospitality, and so on and so forth, God has given us space as children of God to enable us carry out these gifts which he has embodied us with, so that we may edify the church. That's number one. So even the issue of evangelism, discipleship, serving, and all those spiritual gifts, that's what the calling of God is, according to how anyone, whether male or female, has been gifted or called, enabled by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. So what would that look like in the church leadership?
Okay, I do not know what that means exactly when you ask that, but I've just explained that the church has given platform for even the women to enable them to be given the privilege of serving in various positions according to the enablement of their spiritual gift. Or maybe you clarify your question so that I can ask.
I should ask it in this fashion.
Yes.
Do you have any biblical examples of women who were exercising their role in the fashion that you're describing?
Okay. So we have quite a number of examples. For example, in the book of Luke chapter 8, from 1 to 3, we find the women who were supporting Jesus in through financial kind of or substance, through their substance. They were able to support Jesus through their substance. We also have in the book of Acts the daughters of Philip that were able to prophesy. We also have other leaders, not only in the church, but also in the nation of Israel, people like Deborah, who were able to lead out an army and also a people of God.
Forgive me, Pastor. You're involving the Old Testament. We did not have the church in the Old Testament. Deborah did not lead a church. Deborah led an army.
Yes, but we did have a church there as well. It was a collection of the people of God. But if you want us to assign with the New Testament, because if we segment the Bible as all the New Testament, then it means we're not doing justice. The Bible is the Bible in and of itself.
I hear what you're saying, Pastor. You see, we have different dispensations, and that's why I'm very pedantic as far as that is concerned. We've got different dispensations. In the Old Testament, we had priesthood at the head of a gathering of believers. And there were no female priests. So any assemblage, the ecclesia, were spiritually led by a priest. We don't have female priests. So that effectively excludes the Old Testament and any other time where they were still living under the Levitical order. Perhaps we can talk about the church post the Levitical order, where they no longer had sanctuaries and Levites leading in worship. That's why I'm saying the Old Testament is going to prove to be slightly tricky to talk about worship and women leading in worship.
Okay. So, okay, with that being mentioned, I think I've given examples of the daughters of Philip who were prophesying. So I think, and then also we have people like Phoebe, who were able to raise people that were in the church, Timothy, who was guided by them. I think even Apollos in the book of Acts chapter 18, who was taught in doctrine in depth by female leaders. So we have such examples. But of course, let us also bear in mind that during the time that the Bible was written, there was a lot of misogynism and also the issue of the masculine supremacy, if we may put it that way.
Yeah, that I'm not quite sure where you're going to find that in the Bible, Pastor. The misogyny that you're talking about does not exist in Scripture, unless you can point it out. Every bit of masculine authority was appointed and ordained by God, unless you're going to say God is a misogynist.
Well, there is, although you don't want to get into that topic in depth, and I know you also know that there is, because of there were things were carried out in the day. Like, for example, women were not even allowed to own property. Okay? There could be a debate of...
No, Pastor. I'm not talking about what the world did. I'm talking about the place of worship where God is leading with his word and his way. Still, in places where God was the one who was giving the law, not the world, still, masculine supremacy was the order of the day, and that was ordained by God. Unless you're going to say God was a supremacist, a male supremacist, and a misogynist.
Okay, so let's get back to our discussion then. You were explaining when you were mentioning that.
I was simply asking, Fundisu, where are you going to find in Scripture a woman having authority of leading a man in the place of worship? You cited women in the presence of Jesus, but they didn't lead Jesus. You cited Timothy. They didn't lead Timothy. There is no example in Scripture where you're going to find a woman having authority over a man and the woman being the head in that place of worship. If there is, kindly cite it for us, Pastor.
So I have given you, are you able to read Acts 21:9?
Okay.
Yeah, Acts 21:9.
So what is Acts chapter 21 going to tell us? Or would you like
exactly
me to read it first and then you can explain? Okay.
Yes.
Not a problem.
Yes.
Let me read it.
Yes.
Verse 9 says, he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So you know what it means in that context, what it means to prophesy?
Go ahead. I'm listening, Pastor.
That word to prophesy actually means to preach, to utter things. So in short, these were women who were unmarried. Actually, in the book of God's word, the Bible says, God's word version of the Bible, it says, Philip had four unmarried daughters who had the ability to speak what God had revealed. And this is in the context of public worship, as we are rightly putting it even in our talks today. So you can see that there are places, even in the Bible, where women were taking a central role as regards...
Again, forgive me, Pastor. I need you to be very clear. I'm asking in the context of women having authority over the woman, over the man, where a woman is the head of the man. You don't find prophets in any structure of worship where they are deemed to be the head of anything.
Who is a prophet? A prophet is one who speaks on behalf of God. So when these four ladies, young ladies, are prophesying, do you think they're only prophesying to women or they're prophesying to both men and women alike?
No. My question is on them prophesying, that meaning that they are the head of a man. Do you have examples where a woman is the head of a man? Her authority must not just be, it must be such that the man is going to be subordinate to the woman. Do you have anywhere in the Scripture where a woman is subordinate to a man? A man is subordinate to a woman in worship.
That is the example which I have given you. When a prophet comes and says, God has said this, and you follow that word, are you being subject to what they said or what?
Yeah. So even my daughters can talk to me and tell me that doesn't mean that I'm subordinate to my children.
then you are subordinate to what? If you had obeyed, you are submissive to that word that you have, you have followed it, you have obeyed it. What does that mean?
Again, with the greatest respect, Pastor, when I listen to my daughter and do what she asks me to do, my daughter is not my head. I still am the head. What I am asking is, do we have anywhere in Scripture where women are the head of a man?
So why would they be given a central role of prophesying if they are not leaders of the church?
With the greatest respect, because Pastor, Eve was given a central role. The role of Eve is supremely central, but that doesn't make her the head of Adam at all. I'm asking again,
a married woman, the one who's the head over that woman is her husband. I cannot be a head over your wife. She's not my wife. I don't know if you get the context.
I don't. I'm going to listen to the pastor so that the pastor can explicate the context.
You can't be head over my wife. Because if you are head over my wife the way I'm head over my wife, it means we'll have two heads. I don't know what that organism is. Then it means that all men around the world are head over my wife, which is not the correct thing. That is not right. So I don't know the context that you're referring to by being a head. Because you are only, as a woman, submissive to one man who is your husband. You can't just go around and say every man is a head. So when your head says this thing, then you say, but the other man I met on the street said that. No, that's not the way it's supposed to be. How many heads will you have and yet you're one body? What organism is that?
Yeah, I was talking about the place of worship.
I met a head to every member of my church, Submission comes to where you are head. You are, that's what the book of Ephesians chapter 5:23 says. You are head to that. And as you are head as a man of your wife, that you also submit to the leadership and the headship of Christ. So let's not get the two different. Those are two different concepts, the marriage part and also leading the church. So maybe, I don't know if you're not phrasing your question properly, or whatsoever.
Allow me to read, just so that we can be on the same wavelength. I'm reading from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 11 to verse 14. This is a clinical example of Paul giving a directive to the young Timothy. And I'm reading it from the King James Version. It says, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression." That's the context that I'm asking the question of women in authority.
So what is your question now? Women in authority as pertaining to this text?
Yes, Elder. Yes, Pastor.
So now, when we look at this text properly, we'll discover that there are certain things. Remember, when we are reading one verse, it's not enough to inform us. So let's begin to break it down. The Bible says, let the woman learn in a quiet spirit. Let's look at the context. During this time, I think even from the book of Acts chapter 6, we hear of the arguments between the Hebrew women as well as the Hellenistic women, who are the Greeks. So these people were very, what's the word I can use? Assertive. They would argue, they would raise questions while somebody's preaching, okay? So they were quite a bad example. And some of them were repentant temple priests. If you read the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, they would worship a goddess called Diana. They would shave their heads. That's why Paul talks about coming with Holy Communion with the head covered. Why? Because they didn't want to identify who is coming from a background of being a temple prostitute. But that is another subject for them. But in this context, the Bible talks about those women that are in church but were seemingly unruly. That's why Paul told them to be quiet. Number two, he tells them not to be people. I think I'm reading from a very lighter version. Let me use the King James Version. Okay, let me use this one here. I was reading from a very modern version, like a Message Bible. But I suffer not a woman to preach nor usurp authority over man. Why? It's only during this context, because these women were very argumentative, very assertive, and they did not express themselves properly and formally. So Paul gives instruction to Timothy, who is his mentee, as regards how he can lead out in church leadership. So it is in the context of that portion of geographical area, of that kind of activity that was being done. For example, again, in our Seventh-day Adventist church, we'll see that, let me give an example of a master graduate. In Africa, we wear skirts for women, but in other parts of the world, we wear a pair of pants. Because of maybe their weather or their custom or whatever. So that doesn't mean that it should be uniform all across. But for that particular region, because of whatever issues they may be having, the conditions, such kind of things may be brought about, especially if they're not in conflict with Scripture. This is also the context in this verse that we are reading today.
I hear you, Pastor. Are you therefore suggesting that whenever this context arises anywhere, then women must be silent?
Well, so remember, when they say a woman would learn in silence, number one, it means that they should not sing, because when you're singing, you're not silent. Number two, it means that they should not pray, because...
With the greatest respect, Pastor, that's not what the Bible says. That's you now adding it in the Scripture. The Scripture says, learn. Let the women learn. It doesn't say they should sing or pray in silence. It says, learn in silence.
It means that if they are learning in silence, they shouldn't actually utter anything. That's why I'm saying if we are to... That's why context is
important. No, Pastor. Read the text. The text says learn. It doesn't say sing or pray or do any other thing. It says learn in silence. Let's read what the text actually says.
With all subjection. So it means that, like I was mentioning earlier, these people would just voice out at any point in time, in the time of worship, when, you know, worship has got different parts. There's praise, there's worship, maybe there's a preaching time. There's all those kind of parts of worship. But then these people would just utter something. And so Paul was very uncomfortable with such kind of behavior in church. And so he writes to his mentee to guide him as regards how he can lead out the church with such kind of characters in the congregation.
That's why I'm asking, if today we see these characters that you're identifying, and I'm saying you're identifying them because Paul didn't know such identification. But if we're going to respect that your extra-biblical information actually applies here, should we then, when we identify such women in church today, we must tell them to keep quiet and not to have authority over a man? Is that what the pastor is saying?
It depends on the context. Remember, by the way, that's why I mentioned in my earlier sentiments that this discussion has got two facets. There's the ecclesiastical and there's the biblical, the church part and also the Bible part. There are certain things that the church can agree on as a standard, which do not conflict with the Bible. Again, I'm going to act like I'm straying away from the subject, but I'm trying to make a point. Let me give an example of voting. The Bible doesn't tell us that we should vote for political leaders, and the Bible doesn't tell us not to vote. But we can use our own conscience. It's not a sin to vote. Okay? It's not a sin to vote. So I cannot judge you for voting, and neither can you judge me for not voting for any political leader, whether in whatever level of position, presidential, parliamentary, or whatever. But the issue is we should use our own discretion. Even the uniforms, for example, the youth uniform or the Dorcas uniform, the women, who, there's no Bible text that will tell you to say you should have a uniform and it should be a white shirt or a pink shirt or a green trousers, but we use that discretion. So even in this case, when you're interpreting this scripture, like you have given an analogy to say, can we allow the same to happen? There's a biblical part and there's an ecclesiastical part. as a church, we can agree. And whatever we agree, remember the Bible says, whatever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth is loose in heaven. And it settles it as something that has been agreed by people who believe in God, who believe in Christ. They are the body of Christ.
Now, all this that we have just engaged on remains at large. There is still much to be discussed. Is it acceptable for people to engage in these discussions, and especially when these discussions are so divisive? We know now that the world is moving towards the feminizing of the church, where everything must be inclusive of the feminine gender, to an extent sacrificing the masculine gender. My question now is, now knowing that there are these definitely divisive debates, is it okay to have these divisive debates about women in leadership?
Well, if people are not satisfied with certain information, it's still okay. Remember, I've always said it's better we have dialogue and not agree than to agree without any dialogue. This has always happened from time to time in the church. There's some beliefs that we have up to today, which we hold in high esteem, but they came with debate. An example is the belief in the Godhead or the Trinity. So even in the modern day that we're living in, I feel there is still room for us to have constructive criticism, for us to have constructive dialogue, and reason with one another. Because remember, in as much as God is the same, but the culture and the people are dynamic, what could have been held as true 800 years ago may not be held as valuable and true today. And so because of that, that's the reason why we need to consistently apply ourselves to the times. One Charles Spurgeon says, for you to be a relevant preacher, you need two books in your hands, the Bible in your right hand and a newspaper in your left hand. The Bible is what informs you about God. The newspaper informs you about the people. And you're preaching God to the people. But don't only preach to the people without living in the time that they are living. What are they going through? What are their issues? And so I think we need relevant platforms. For this program that we've had very good and provocative questions and topics. I think that's a good way to start things. Some people may not want to actually question things that pertains to faith, but for me, I feel it's okay to question. Actually, God does not tell us not to question, because all the way through the Bible, you hear biblical people who are able to question God. For example, David in the book of Psalm 13 says, how long, Lord, will the wicked question? When you look at John the Baptist, he says, are you the one, or should we wait for another? Okay, not even Jesus on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's not so much that you don't have faith when you're patient, but you are conversating and you are dialoguing with God. I always tell people that when you talk about God, it is gossip. But when you talk to God, you are having a conversation. So when you ask God tough questions, God is not afraid to answer them. Okay? So there should be space where we can talk about this freely, without judgment, without critiquing negatively, and just hear views from different parties so that we can actually progress and know where God is leading us in the particular time.
All right, we're going to leave it there. Thank you very much. It's been a phenomenal week with you. Really enjoyed your robust reply. I was having conversations with some colleagues of mine were saying this. Now, this fella is just up to the game, and I can't agree more. I totally agree that you are up to the task, and we really appreciate you for your ministry. May God bless you and your ministry. Ngosi Mfundisi.
Thank you. God bless you and yours.
You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.